Today on The Journey.
So here's a picture of Jesus walking among his churches. He is present in their midst. He's concerned for us as he walks among us. He cares for us. Christ is in our midst.
He holds the stars in his hand and you in his eyes. His love is like thundering velvet, offering both commendation and correction. Today, Ron Moore shares that all-knowing love as expressed to the people of a first-century congregation. Listen and see if Christ's love to them could be shared by you, and whether your love for him will be commended or corrected. Also, a bit later in the program, listen for details of Ron's inspiring booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It's a biblical tour of the believer's eternal home. What Will Heaven Be Like is available at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Church at Ephesus, On the Journey.
We're studying through the book, the Revelation, the last book of the New Testament. John has explained in verse 1 his vision that he has seen, and now he begins dictating for Christ seven letters to real historical churches found in the Asia area. First letter we're going to look at today is in chapter 2. You want to begin to turn there. It's of a church in Ephesus. Very, very important church in that day. Populated, Ephesus was by about 250,000 people. Ephesus was a seaport. It had one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis, or in Latin, Diana. Paul had established this church on his third missionary journey. He had a very good relationship with them. He had been there for 3 years. The church had a rich history of Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos and Timothy and John as its spiritual leaders. And here's the message to this church we find in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. Christ says to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and he walks among the seven golden lampstands. He said, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men and that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Yet, I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent. Do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to him the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise of God. In this letter, notice first the description of Jesus. He is the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand. These seven stars represent the angels that are in the presence of God, representing the churches. And Christ holds in his hand these churches, his strong and protective and authoritative right hand. The word hold means to grasp firmly, firm grip. And there is no better place to be, is there, in the firm grip of Jesus Christ. To know that you are in his right hand, what confidence that gives, what security that gives. And as a believer, we can live our entire lives knowing that we are held in the hand of Christ. Jesus is the one who walks around the seven golden lampstands. Again, we learned in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, that the seven golden lampstands represent the churches. So here is a picture of Jesus walking among his churches. He is present in their midst. What a beautiful passage, the fact of his rich presence. He's concerned for us as he walks among us. He cares for us. Christ is in our midst. Now, Jesus has five things to say to this church in Ephesus. He's going to commend them. He's going to confront them, going to give them a remedy, going to give them a warning, and going to leave them with a beautiful promise. So let's work our way through this passage. Let's start with the commendation. Look again at verses 1-3. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered, and you have endured hardship for my name, and you have not grown weary. Jesus commends these believers for their hard work. I know your deeds. And when it comes to the point of working, you work until you are spent on me. And you persevere. When you face challenges of life, you have the capacity to stand up underneath these challenges. People say, how do they do that? How do they keep going when they go through such difficult times? I commend you for this, Jesus says. You have not given in. You have not given up. You're there. Hard work and perseverance. How about you? Do you serve Christ in that way? Ever spend yourself for the work of Christ? Ever exhausted because of ministry, of service, handling difficulties? While some people get a cold and say, why, oh God, why me? Why are you putting this on me? You go through the most difficult times of life, serious illness, all kinds of setbacks, and you do it for the Lord. Would God commend you for that? Jesus said, your work, your perseverance, your patience, I commend you for that. But that's not all. Look at verse 2. These wicked men, you don't tolerate them. You've tested them. They claim to be apostles, but they are not. You not only have endurance and patience, but you have not compromised doctrinal purity. You have zeal for what is right. Ephesus was a major travel route between Rome and the East, and it was very susceptible to itinerant preachers and missionaries who would come through that area. And just as it is today, some of the people then were frauds. They would talk about Jesus, and they would talk about faith. They would talk about all these things, but then they would subtly twist the message and add to it or subtract from it. When Paul left the church in Ephesus in Acts 20, he spoke to the elders and he said, keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which the Holy Spirit made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Paul said, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember, after 3 years, I've never stopped warning you day and night. And they had listened to Paul. They had a zeal for what was right morally and theologically. If there was inaccurate teaching or if there was inconsistent living, they confronted it. When a traveling preacher came through and claimed to have a message from God, they tested what he said. They tested his character. They tested his integrity. They tested his motives. They had discernment. They didn't accept every new wind of doctrine that blew through. If there is ever a day where we need people of discernment, it's today. We need doctrinal purity. We need people who understand what the Word of God says and don't jettison the gospel, the truth, to follow little tenets of heresy. Is there a danger from working hard? Is there a danger in discernment? Is there a danger of being these people who were commended in Ephesians? Things aren't always the way they appear, are they? When I was growing up, when I was about 16, just got my license, and I was going to run an errand for my mom at this place called Otasco, Oklahoma Tire and Supply Company. I had to pick this thing up, and no one was there. So I walked around waiting. You know, there was a sign, be back in 30 minutes, lunch. And I was waiting on this guy to come back, picked up what I needed, walked around the store a little bit waiting. And it was around lunch, and I was a little hungry. And I saw behind the counter this big, tempting bowl of peanuts. And so I thought, I won't miss one peanut. So I walked back around, got me a peanut, and ate another one, and ate another one, and ate another one. And pretty soon I'd eaten many more than I thought I would have. And now he's going to notice. So when he got back, I said, look, you know, I'm sorry. I got to confess. I was hungry. There were some peanuts behind there, and I ate some. If I need to pay you for them, I will. And he said, hey, don't worry about it. Ever since I lost my teeth, I just sucked the chocolate off and put them right back in the box. Things are not always the way they appear, are they? By the way, that's a joke. That's not a true story. These hardworking, morally pure, discerning, theologically correct, this model church in Ephesus had a glaring weakness when Christ walked among their midst. The sweetness of their service had been sucked out. The correctness of their theology, the sweetness of that, had been sucked right off. And when Jesus sees them and their motives and their attitudes and their passion and their drive, he says, I have a lot of things to commend you for. But look at verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Sweetness has been sucked right out of your life. Jesus doesn't say you've lost it. You can never lose your relationship with Christ if you're a true believer. But he says you've left it. You've made a decision, whether it was a one-time decision or just a process, but you've made this decision. You've abandoned your love for me. The word here is that word we know, agape, the deepest and most meaningful word for love in the Greek language. Jesus said, you've abandoned your spiritual vitality. Let's develop that a little bit. A hard worker who has abandoned their love for Christ is in a dangerous position. Because after a while, he or she becomes convinced that they're the only person on earth really serving Christ, at least in the church. And they develop, in their particular area, their turf, because no one is as concerned about it as they are. A servant without a heart of love becomes proud and possessive. Those who are going through a difficult time, and at first, they demonstrate such perseverance. And people come to them and say, man, I don't know how you do it. You're a model of perseverance. After a while, if they don't keep connected to Christ, they're saying, hey, I take my sign down. I don't want to be a model anymore. Let someone else be a model. I don't want to go through this any longer. I can't handle this. Those who are crusaders for the truth, theologically, one sentence in a sermon said that may be a little off base. They write it down. That is the only thing they hear in the sermon. Cross every T, dot every I, right? They would rather discuss the fine points of theology than eat. And yet the danger is the sweetness has been sucked right out of their life. They have a passion for truth, and it turns to pride. and they become hard and impatient with others. Jesus said, "You're right, but you're dead right." 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men but have not love, I am only a sounding gong or a clanging cymbal." Love more important than the truth? Well, if I speak all the truth but don't have love, it doesn't mean a thing. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions and surrender my body to the flames, serving and sacrificing and doing it all but have not love, I gain absolutely nothing. I can have the truth. I can speak it. But Paul says, speak the truth in love. Then we will all grow up into Him who is the head, that is Jesus. Even you, the person speaking the truth. See, every strength has a danger when it's unhooked from Christ. The danger of a hard worker is that you burn out, the sweetness sucked off. The danger of the one fighting for doctrinal purity, you fight so hard that you become a fighter against everyone, and you become hard, and you lose the love, the sweetness sucked off. You lose the desire to show grace. So how's your love for Jesus? How's your love for others? More passionate about a ministry than Jesus? More passionate about truth than Jesus? Jesus says to this church, "I commend you for all these things, yet you've lost your first love." They're great things. You're doing well. You just unhooked. So Jesus gives a remedy. Here's the first part of the remedy. Reflect on the spiritual intimacy you once had. Look at verse 5. Remember the height from which you have fallen. That's just a practical thing, isn't it, that Jesus tells us. Remembering is a powerful, powerful thing. If you're married, do you remember when you fell in love with your spouse? What an exciting time. You were beside yourself. You didn't even think rationally. There was this warmth that was over you all the time. Remember those times with Christ? When you were overtaken by the joy and the wonder and just the excitement of being with Him. You couldn't put the Bible down. Remember those times? Remember in the present tense. Keep remembering. That's a powerful tool. So the first step is remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember how it felt. Remember the emotion. And then secondly, look at the middle of verse 5, one word, repent. Make a decisive break with your spiritual ways. Repent is more than just saying, "Hey, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm going to do better." Repent is saying, "Whatever I'm doing to foster this spiritual disconnect, I'm going to stop it. Whatever I'm not doing to promote this spiritual disconnect, I'm going to start it. I'm going to be reading the Word every day. I'm not going to be too busy to do that. I'm going to be involved in personal worship and corporate worship. I'm going to do service, but I'm not going to let it overburden me, and I'm going to keep connected to Christ." Repentance means action, decisive break. Thirdly, do the things you did at first. That is, demonstrate love by your actions. Demonstrate your love for me by loving me, Christ says. Demonstrate your love for others by serving them and accepting them and asking forgiveness and working with them and not being impatient. You who are persevering, reconnect with me. I am your source of strength and hope. You can't do it on your own, but you can do it with me. So do the things you are doing. Demonstrate love by your actions. Love is more than just a warm feeling. John 15, "If you love me, you'll obey my commands." And then one more thing that is very important here. Keep the balance between spiritual vitality and doctrinal purity. Don't give it all up for love, as some have done, but keep the balance there. It's a both and, not an either or. Look at 2:6. You've lost your first love, but I have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So Jesus, I think, puts that in that part because he's saying, come back to me, reconnect with me, remember, repent, return, but don't lose the great gifts I've given you of service. Don't lose the great gifts I've given you of doctrinal purity. Don't lose the great gifts I've given you of perseverance. It's a both and. You can do both. It's not either or. Now, these are not suggestions. They are imperatives. So Christ gives a warning in the end of verse 5. He says, if you don't repent, I'll come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Refusal to deal with sin will result in ineffectiveness. You will become unproductive. I've seen people burn out of ministry, and we didn't see them for literally 5 years. Just unproductive. Just burned out. Can't do it anymore. Fruitless. Futile. Ineffectiveness. Jesus said, I'm just going to take your lampstand away. If you're not going to do what I'm asking you to do, then I'll get someone else to do it. But there's also a promise. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. So this is not only written to Ephesus, but every church. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise of God. Christ is saying this, those who demonstrate genuine faith will receive eternal life. That's what an overcomer is. An overcomer is not someone who is super spiritual. An overcomer is like you and me who have trusted in Jesus Christ. Every believer, John says, is an overcomer because of Christ. Jesus said, tree of life is yours. Lost in Genesis, you get it back in Revelation. And you're going to spend eternity with the Heavenly Father. So, where are you? Are you still intimately, warmly, passionately, emotionally in love with Jesus Christ?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. When you think of heaven, what comes to mind? Sitting on clouds, whiling away the endless hours, playing slow songs on golden harps? Well, there will be glorious music played on harps and other instruments, but there is so much more to experience in God's kingdom. Ron describes that infinite world in his booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? There he takes us on a scriptural tour of our forever home. You'll witness joyful reunions and the spine-tingling beauty and vastness of heaven. You'll stroll past the 12 immense gates to the capital city, each guarded by a majestic angel. You'll discover that there's infinite work to enjoy performing and perfecting. You'll learn and create and become the person you've only started to be. If today's world has you worried and fearful, you'll be comforted by What Will Heaven Be Like? We'll send it to you for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
Now when Jesus opens his letter, he always gives a description of himself. And the description always meets a need of the people he's writing to. So let's go back and look at this description that Jesus gives us of himself in verse 8. He says, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. First and the last. And here's what that means. That means that he is in charge. He's in control. He is sovereign over all.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order Ron's uplifting booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It'll take you on the celestial tour of your eternal lifetime. You'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. Biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening. And we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.